Well, we're on our fourth part to learning to forgive, and you're right, Carrie, wherever you went. We're not going to stop forgiving. Doesn't mean once we're done, we're done. This is hopefully helping you learn how to forgive, because at the heart of the gospel is forgiveness. God forgave you, and we're to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us, okay? There's nobody who is too bad that God has not already forgiven. Nobody, okay? And there's nobody in the future who will ever be so bad that God cannot forgive if they come to Him through Jesus Christ. So today we're going to learn how to forgive. We're going to talk about the steps of forgiveness. We're going to talk about the relationship between forgiving and forgetting. And then we're also going to touch base that forgiveness is a rare thing in this world. And as believers, we ought to be demonstrating and showing it because of our love for Christ and our relationship with Him. Because at the heart of the gospel is forgiveness. So those are what we're talking about. I just gave you the outline. Number one, steps to forgiveness. Number two, forgiving, then forgetting. And then number three, forgiveness is rare. Before we go there, I have something I'd like to read to you. It's a true account. Who knows who Corrie ten Boom was? Okay. In Holland, her family, during the war, hid Jews and helped them escape the Nazi regime and nonsense. They were captured for it. Never saw her parents again. Her brother was shot during the capture, and her sister didn't make it through the concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom did, and she has a devout faith for the Lord. Okay, this is an account written by her after the fact. And so she's traveling across Europe and sharing God's forgiveness. And so this is a true event. And sometimes it overwhelms me, so let's hang on. It's entitled Learning to Forgive. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visor's cap with its skull and crossbones. He came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and the shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ himself had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Oh, Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, mechanically, woodenly, a most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on God's. When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with that command, the very love itself. I always find that account very compelling. I've read it numerous times, and it still overwhelms my heart. It's a picture of forgiving, taking the steps thereof. God used Corrie Ten Boom in a mighty way to help others meet Jesus and have the strength to allow him to lead them. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4 says this: If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Forgiving is not hard. It's impossible. When we choose to forgive the way that God has called us to forgive, when we choose to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us, it's only by the power of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is always a learning process. Forgiveness never becomes a skill that is mastered. Forgiveness must be rediscovered with each hurt. Forgiveness is not a single transaction, but a series of steps. Do not interrupt that process. Let's start there with number one, steps to forgiveness. There are 5 things that will be listed here, A, B, C, D, E. These are the steps to forgiveness. We have been talking about these. I want to lay them out in a fashion for you so that you have something to reference. The very first step is this, restoring the attitude of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, Paul says, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much charisma you have. I don't care how cool you are. If you do not have the love of Christ, you're nothing, is what Paul says. And he wrote this as the Holy Spirit moved him. As we understanding and value, regardless of the wrong committed, is the beginning of love. We need to consider the person and not the offense. Consider the person and not the act. I did not say separate them and treat them separately. But what we do is we take the offense and that's all we see and that's all we react to. I can never forgive this. You must hurt as much as me. And it just causes all kind of garbage in our life. Instead of looking at the offense, which I admit is hard, see the person. Love the person. Do not excuse the bad behavior. But if this is what you're going to deal with, you're going to be harsh and mean, and there's not going to be any repair. See the person. Try to understand them. Try to value them. We talked about that last week. Without understanding, without valuing, you cannot love the way God has asked you to. And once we learn how to understand and value them, then we love them, then we can address the offense in a right way. Forgiving cannot be done without loving. This is a step, not the end of forgiveness. So when you step back and say, well, I can say that I love that person, so forgiveness must be over. It is not. You have only begun. Go to step number two, releasing the painful past. Hey, this is hard. This is hard. There is even times when I think about my parents and the nonsense that went on there, and every once in a while it sparks a memory and it sparks that hurt, and I've got to re-forgive them at that point, and I have to let that hurt go. It's been how long? How often do we say, well, my parents treated me that way, so I can't do anything different? When you're a child and they're treating you that way, it's their fault. When you grow up and you still behave that way, it's your fault. We need to move beyond the hurts. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, he's speaking to the church here, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Does that remind you of another verse in Galatians? Yeah. The way you clothe yourself is be obedient to the Holy Spirit. It goes on in Colossians 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we demand that the past be undone, you're living in a fantasy world. What's done is done, and you got to live with it. When we're holding on to the emotional pain of something that has happened, whether recently or long ago, all you're doing is damaging your own emotional self. Hold on to it, man, because misery loves company. You just want to be there. That's that old self. It has nothing to do with the new self or Christ or the Holy Spirit, God's Word. That is the old self. That's how we behave when we are not thinking about Christ and His way. Both the offender and the offended can choose to live in the past. And then we can just call you the Hatfields and the McCoys. And we don't know why you're fighting anymore, but you're fighting. And who cares? Or both the offender and the offended can change if they choose. Two, step one, restore an attitude of love by understanding and valuing. And then learn to release that pain. I understand it's hard, but we've got to do it. You cannot do it very well without the other person working together or other maturing believers around you. Remember last week I talked about the straw man? You're angry at somebody, and so you have that discussion in your head with them. You always win. You bring up really good arguments, and the straw man can't defend them. And even when the straw man brings up a great argument, you have the perfect answer, and he cannot live. And so you're having an argument outside of reality. And then when you meet the person again, you come in the context, I've already won. I'm superior to you. There's no forgiveness happening here. This is the old nature, not honoring Christ. So remember, burn the straw man when it begins to happen. You got to light a match and let it go. It's your choice. Look at letter C, third step. Reconstructing the relationship. Hey, I want to tell you. Excuse me. Real forgiveness isn't beginning until step three. But step three is not going to come unless you're learning to love and learning to release the pain. Reconstructing the relationship. Far too often, we have an altercation with somebody, and in my heart of hearts, I say, well, I don't feel as bad about them anymore. I feel good about myself, and so I must have forgiven. That's all selfish. It's all about you. That's not forgiveness. That's not relationship. That's keeping everything shallow, and that's holding offenses. And what it is, it's holding yourself superior to that person. That's you winning the day. Stop it. You need to reconstruct the relationship. This is when forgiveness is taking place. It's not when I feel so cool in my own heart and it's all secret and quiet. But it's when I'm working with that individual or group and I'm learning to bring harmony back into the relationship. That's step number three. You can't do that unless you're restoring the attitude of love. You can't do that unless you're releasing the painful past. Matthew 18:15. That section we call church discipline says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. That's the first step. If he listens to you, here's the whole goal of it. The goal is not punishment. The goal is this: you've won your brother over. The goal is harmony. The goal is reconciliation. This is the real work of forgiveness. Facing the offense and working together through it. This is how we learn about each other. Hey, it's really cool when you're in a good relationship with somebody and everything goes hunky-dory. You're not learning everything there is about that person. When your good friend all of a sudden shows their dark side, you're going to show what character you have. And you need to work through it. Repentance and restoration is the central work of restoration, of forgiveness. Now look at letter D. So we've seen the steps. You've got to restore the attitude of love. You've got to get rid of that painful hurt and work at it. Then you work at reconstructing the relationship. And here's the next thing. Reopening the future. Because sometimes we forgive in our little heart of hearts. And there's no future in this relationship other than I acknowledge your existence. And I feel good that I've forgiven you. But there is no future in the relationship. None at all. You remain shallow. You remain unforgiving. Proverbs 3:5-6. You know this verse, these verses. Trust in yourself. What, your Bibles don't say that? I better change mine in. Nah. Trust in the who? In the Lord. With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Kind of extreme language there, right? All, whoever, whatever. Your whole trust needs to be in the Lord. When we demand the future of a relationship is free of hurt, it's unreal. It is impossible. I will be your friend if you never hurt me again. What are we? 3 years old? Are we in the playground? Cut it out. We can't. Did you ever know it is human to err? That does not excuse it, but it's to understand it. When we demand a future with this person to be free of hurt, it's unreal. We're living in another reality that doesn't exist outside your head. Humans fail. You fail. Don't enable bad behavior. I have to say this through here, because sometimes when I talk forgiveness, that's the first thing someone says. Yeah, but. I've never said excuse bad behavior. Never enable bad behavior, including your own. Reopen the future with trust. With trust in the Lord and with trust with the... You really cannot have a vibrant, maturing relationship with individuals, with groups, unless trust is there. In a marriage, if trust is not there, it's a mess. I had one young man, and he was heading off. He was in the Army, and they were putting him overseas. And so he came to me, and he wanted me to marry him and his girlfriend right away. Well, I don't necessarily do that. It'd have to be an extreme opportunity or reason. And so I said, why do you have to have that? Because I'm afraid she's going to go out and cheat on me. And so you're going to get married and that's going to prevent that. There's no trust in your relationship, my friend. Whether it's warranted or not, you've got no business being with this girl. Whether it's your fault or her fault, it's not going to work. So I wouldn't marry him. And he was okay. Need to reopen the future with trust and with hopeful expectation. This person and I, we're in a problem. We get it all fixed. We're doing all the steps. We're reconstructing the relationship. Now we're reopening the future. And I can't say, and I know how it's going to go. I have to say, and my hope is that it works out. Because by the way, when you know it's not going to work out, guess what you're going to work for? You're going to be the problem. That's not to say there are certain relationships that can't work out because somebody is an abusive person or they have some kind of emotional problem. There's some circumstances extenuating that you need to work out, okay? But in the average relationship, you need to go into it with a hopeful expectation. What if I married Carrie knowing it wouldn't work out? How ridiculous would that be? I went into it going, this is going to be great. And it has been. Look at letter E. This is the fifth step. You got to do the others in order. Reaffirming the relationship. Sometimes, like I've been saying, we forgive somebody, we're happy in our heart, and that's as far as it goes. You know, and I feel a little more superior to you because I've forgiven you after all. That's never forgiveness. That's just arrogance. The relationship needs to be reaffirmed. You need to get back into it and have it grow. Colossians 3, 15 and 16 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, not the turmoil of humanity. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude. We forget that. With gratitude in your hearts to God. Repentance, true repentance, will lead to reconciliation, to a relationship that is affirmed and brought back into harmony. And when you are learning to rebuild, reaffirm, reconstruct that relationship, reconciliation leads to celebration. Man, this is great. Remember what a scar represents? Yeah, that there's been hurt, but a scar represents healing. All right? And I told you the scar on my leg, and I looked to that, and I thanked the Lord. You saved my life. And I can still walk. And so there's a lot of celebration. Look at number one under there. When you're reaffirming the relationship often grows deeper. It often grows deeper. When you avoid the forgiving process, you leave very shallow relationships, and you have these little flecks of bitterness in your heart, and they begin to root, sprout, and grow. But when you pursue restoration, when it's true forgiveness you're after, you often have a deeper, unhindered relationship. You understand each other better. Look at number two. I got to throw this in there. A relationship may be renegotiated. You got to work at bringing harmony into it, but we need to understand that there are certain relationships or certain people that need more boundary than others. First thing I want to tell you here is, note our everyday offenses. It's just an everyday average offense. Somebody forgets to do something or says something wrong and we get it all fixed. That's not a cause to say we can never relate again. That's you being arrogant and sinful. By the way, I've mentioned this each sermon too often. We decide to be offended at so many things we got no business being offended at. Don't prove your immaturity, prove your maturity. Let things go. But there are times when a relationship may need to be renegotiated. It's an extreme. And the example would be a user or an abuser. If a spouse is abusing his wife, she needs to come to the point of forgiving him. She needs to come to the point at least of having some kind of a relationship. But to have her go back into that relationship is wrong. unless the guy is completely repentive and proven a life change. I know some pastors, some churches have in the past, and probably even today, if there's an abusive relationship, they expect the wife to stay in there and win her husband over. It will never work. He's not in the right frame of mind. And so that relationship needs to be renegotiated. In that relationship, it's not a marriage. Okay? It's master and slave, and that is never what God intended. So we could talk about others, okay? Maybe someone who was molested by a family member, brother, father, those kinds of things. It's a horrific thought. Forgiveness that we've been talking about still needs to take place. But the relationship should be renegotiated unless they're absolutely, positively, without a doubt, rehabilitated. Otherwise, you're putting a victim right back in the bad situation. I have to say that, because if I don't, sometimes people walk out of here thinking I'm advocating that the Bible teaches that you just got to take your lumps. Never the case. Look at number two. Forgiving, then forgetting. Okay? Some people say, well, I've forgiven you because I've forgotten it. This is shallow and ineffective. It misses all the steps of the work of forgiveness we just talked about. There is no celebrating for restoration that needs to take place. Usually, this is an opportunity for bragging rights. I'm more superior because I'm able to overlook it. That makes me better than you. And all you're doing is getting back. You're trying to make them hurt like you felt hurt. So here we go, letter A. Releasing the hurt. We've talked about this already numerous times, but we need to repeat it because we forget when we get hurt. It's so personal, it's so intimate. We hold on to it, and we just want other people to hurt. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. It does not say consider yourself worthless. It goes on, each of you should look not only to your own interests, see, you are important, but also to the interest of others. We just forget that other part. Sometimes we gloss over that. Sometimes we think we have, you know, I'm doing good enough. The impression here is we need to go out of our way to consider others and their interest. In fact, the very example following in verse 5 to 11 is Jesus Christ himself. How did he demonstrate his love for you? By going all the way to the cross. We cannot really forget until we have forgiven. Until you've truly forgiven. That means those five steps that I talked through in the first point, you got to work your way through those. And then it begins to be forgotten. If we are not forgiving, it hinders our emotional health. When we hold on and refuse to forgive the way that God has asked us to, the points that I've talked about, it begins to really hurt us and hinder us emotionally. Bitterness takes on. You become a crabby person, a grumpy person. You know, you're just grumbling all the time. You're just... wah, wah, wah. You can't talk about the good things. You talk about all the bad. Okay? Because you feel like you're really important pointing out all the bad. As though nobody else is smart enough to see it. But that's what happens. Your emotional health suffers. Forgiving results from the five steps we talked about in point one. Forgiving doesn't start until step three. That is that part that's reconstructing the relationship. But you can't get to step three without going through one and two. Sometimes hurt must be released just before God. The person that needs that forgiveness or that you need to forgive might be dead. That's why it's important to fix it now, the best you can. Maybe it's severed communication. They just won't even talk to you. You want to forgive, or you want to ask forgiveness, but they will have nothing to do with you. Sometimes you just have to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean on your brothers and sisters who are maturing in Christ. Trust in the promises of God and allow God to change that heart. Last week I gave you an example of that. by God's grace is what I want you to see. That's what I want you to glory and praise in and celebrate in. The individual who was angry for about 14 years and then came a couple weeks ago and asked forgiveness. That's all God's work. Communication was not a possibility. I still worked at forgiveness. Sometimes it was harder to forgive. Other times it was easy to forgive. But it's the work of the Lord that has changed. Sometimes you have to trust in the Lord. Look at letter B. You need to give up. Giving up. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord is forgiving you. Forgiving is the process of giving up. Giving up what, Pastor? Giving up my demand for your perfect behavior. Who am I? You're as human as I am. Why do I expect your behavior to be better than mine? And let's be honest, that's what we expect. Hey, I'm a good person. You're not. Wait a minute. We are both in the same boat. We all need Jesus. What else are we to give up? My right to get even. When somebody offends us, it's my right to settle the score. Good old Western, right? Guess what? Give it up. Because when we go out and do tit for tat, they come back with the same attitude. Forgiveness is just running away. We need to give up our right to get even. We also need to give up my right to feel hurt. There's a lot of people. The old adage, misery loves company, it's a real thing. We like to get together sometimes and just whine with everybody. Not to fix a thing, but just to emote and to hurt. We need to give up my right to feel hurt because we need to move forward and present the gospel. Who is our example? It's Jesus Christ. Yeah, but he's God. I'm not God. Yeah, but he gave you the Holy Spirit, so God is in you. And it is a possibility if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. The fruit of the Spirit is a reality if you choose to obey. We need to live in truth. We are both, the person who's offended me or I've offended, we are both fallible human beings. Yeah, Pastor, I get that. Yeah, then behave that way. Because we don't. Don't excuse their bad behavior. I have to say that again because there's somebody out there that thinks I'm suggesting we just let somebody be bad. That is not the case. We need to work on forgiveness, ideally together. Then letter C, open up. Open up. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the, we had a problem here. See if I get it. Yeah, the Lord. Good for you. With all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You need to, in the relationship of this forgiveness thing going on, you need to be able to give a renewed trust. And don't make the expectations so high that a human being cannot reach them. But you need to give renewed trust. You need to risk being open with that individual or that group again. You need to trust them enough to be vulnerable again. Hey, I'm not saying bear all, but we do need to get to the point where we can, remember, without trust, the relationship is so shallow if it exists at all. With trust is where that relationship grows. We need to be trusting enough to be available again. We need to allow the future to occur without demanding guarantees of perfect behavior in an effort to earn our own security. Where does your real security lie? In your own strength? Boy, you're living a lie. Your real security lies in Jesus Christ alone. Alone. We need to choose to believe in the other person and accept their full value as God's child. Real trust is in God's care and his ability to take care of you. Hebrews 11:6. Let's go to number three now. Forgiveness is rare. Misery really does love company. You ever notice? Sometimes I see people get together. whether it was at work at UPS, and they just get together and they start whining and belly aching, and nothing is accomplished other than they were all just wham. You understand, that's where gossip and rumors come from. That's where slander comes from. God hates the grumbler. Read the book of Numbers. Read the journeys in Exodus. Someone has said, forgiving isn't tolerance. It's not pretending. It's not your little game of winking at hurtful behavior. It is so much deeper than all of this. We've been talking about how much deeper. Look at letter A. Forgiveness is rare. Why? Because it's difficult. It's hard. It's a lot of work. Sin always means to separate and destroy completely. Sin never comes in and says, oh, cool, I made you do that little thing. No, sin comes in and says, I made you do that little thing so I can make you do the next little thing, which will end up being big eventually. Give sin a foothold, and it'll, like cancer, spread throughout you. And it just doesn't hurt you. It hurts those around you, those you claim to love. Here's the opposite to that. God always works to restore and heal forever. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. If we but believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, God in the flesh, and we trust only in what He has done on the cross, where He died for your sins, and then He rose again the third day, and He sent the Holy Spirit so that you and I can grow in Christ if we give our life to Him. He heals and restores forever. It is natural for the human nature to pull us apart. When people are angry at each other, Satan and the demons are dancing, celebrating, and singing. The new nature, it is natural to restore relationships. Hey, by the way, when somebody gives their life to Christ, becomes a believer for the first time, heaven opens up with the angels celebrating. Who do you want to help celebrate? Satan and his cronies, or heaven? Real forgiveness isn't hard. It's impossible without God's grace. Here's another reason that forgiveness is rare, letter B, because it is costly. Cost a lot. We don't like things that cost a lot of money, unless it's my hobby and I don't mind spending that much money, right? We complain otherwise. You risk more hurt when you're restoring the relationship. It's scary, Pastor. It might cost me. They may be unkind. They may not meet my expectations, whether they're fair or unfair. You may be unkind. You risk further rejection. You may have to absorb the pain without satisfaction of restoration. We've all had to do that. Here's the point when it comes to it's so costly. Trust God to care for you and to be able to work through it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here's another reason forgiveness is rare. Look at letter C. Because it's not natural. Before you know Christ, all you have is this, what the Bible calls the old nature, that sinful nature. It's that one that is corrupted by sin at every point and every level. And so that you cannot do what pleases the Holy Spirit, which is what pleases God. It does only what it pleases itself. The natural man is always protecting himself. I got to take care of me, myself, and I got to be secure. And so the only way, because you're out of fear, right? So the only thing you're going to do is to take care of yourself. And so you're my friend as long as you make me feel secure. But the minute you don't, you're out of here. And if I have to, I'm going to send a torpedo your way to make me feel secure. Boy, that's somebody who does not really understand what a relationship with Christ is. The old nature rejects the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:17. A maturing believer naturally sees value in others. A maturing believer is eager to follow the steps of forgiveness. So if you struggle with the steps of forgiveness, at any level or with any person or whatever, you are choosing not to walk in the Spirit. A maturing believer trusts God to care for him or her in the midst of it all. Notice I said a maturing. It's an ongoing. Because there ain't one believer on this earth that is matured. We will reach maturity in heaven. I also think in heaven we'll still be learning. Because God is infinite. And we have the rest of eternity to learn about him. Look at letter D. Doesn't quite fit under here, but I want to leave this with you. Forgiveness is rare because it is the heart of the gospel, and Satan does not want the gospel to go out. He wants to shut it down at every turn, every opportunity. He tried to put Jesus on the cross and finish it there. He had Cain kill Abel, and we could go throughout Scripture and see how Satan has tried to interrupt God's plan all the way and build a counterfeit. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. Working at true forgiveness proclaims the gospel message. Working at true forgiveness honors Christ. Remember, the next time you have a hard time forgiving somebody, remember, if you're a believer, you're corrupting the message of the gospel. To trust and obey God means that I quit trying to take care, to make myself secure and let Jesus care for me. As believers, we must learn to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Colossians chapter 3. Some applications here. Number one, learn to forgive. Remember, it's not something you become a master of. It's something you will rediscover every time there's a new hurt in your life. Don't avoid the hurt or the person. Take care of it. Work it out. Think of the person, not the event, but don't ignore the behavior. Then number two, learn to forgive. Don't settle for your own inner peace. Work to heal the broken relationship. When you're just feeling good about yourself, you're putting yourself superior. And you have not forgiven anybody because you've not done the work of reconciliation. Look at number three. Learn to forgive. Forgive yourself and accept God's forgiveness. There are too many Christians walking around going, "Wow, I'm a measly knucklehead." And yeah, you probably are. But Christ has forgiven. He paid the price. Satan stands before God, it tells us in the Bible, and he says, look at that guy. He claims to be yours, and look at the sin in his life. He's the accuser. And you know what Jesus does? Your Honor, I died for that sin. And so the judge says, paid in full. Shut up, Satan. What's your next complaint? And it goes like that all day long. God has forgiven you. Then look at number four. Learn to forgive. Ask for help from God, from your pastor, from other maturing Christians. Should say maturing, that's my fault. So then how do you forgive? By God's grace and with a lot of work. I have found many of you want to talk about forgiveness throughout the week. So God's word is doing its work. Let it do it. We're ending the series. I don't want you to just forget to forgive. Father, I thank you for this day. These are wonderful people. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your compassion. I thank you most of all, your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Help us to learn to forgive as we have been forgiven by you. Help us not to excuse bad behavior, but deal with it by looking to the person, valuing them, and understanding them and loving them, and then addressing the issue. Help us to do the same in our own life, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.